There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Awesome. All right, guys, let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time. And Lord, I just pray that we wouldn't be of two minds or have to choose what to do right here in this moment, but instead we would be focused on your word. And God, experiencing you through your word, by your spirit, and just getting to know more about who you are. So Lord, ultimately we can become more and more like you. In your son's name, amen. You guys can have a seat. So last week, guys, thanks for hanging in with us. We covered a lot of scripture. We went from chapters 25 through 31, really looking at the tabernacle, equipment and the furniture inside, the stuff outside, the priest and their garments. We went through all of that. And so just to kind of encapsulate those two, in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8 and 9, God said, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." So again, if you guys remember, Moses goes up on the mountain. He is in the fire. He is in the burning bush, is now the burning mountain. God and Moses are talking. Joshua's right there. And God is not only just describing to him these things, it says that he is literally showing him these heavenly designs, and that the tabernacle and all of the arrangement is a shadow or an echo of that demonstration. And then in Exodus 31, it ended saying, "Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." And as we came to the end of that entire section, again, not only do we see that Moses was given these instructions by God visually, he's being shown these things, but that all of that, and that even the language was very intentional. The literary devices that God used and how he inspired these writers to write this, all of it echoing back to Eden. That is, God has been speaking to it from beginning to even those last words God would give Moses in those chapters that we covered. He would give him seven moments where it says, "And God said to Moses," just as we see God speaking all of existence into creation, and that being completely intentional. And that all of us to remind us is that what we see through that, when we're going to move through scripture and we talk about the tabernacle, when we talk about the priesthood, the temple, when we get there through all of those things, that what we're not to be focused on is the form. This will translate later when you guys will hear about things of visions that prophet sees, and they'll describe cherubim and seraphim, and they'll describe these things. And some people go into these weird anatomy lessons as though what you're trying to, you have to memorize the anatomy and try to figure out what it is that what you're being shown is function. That to remember the real world is spirit. And that what God is doing for us is communicating to us in means that we can understand. That we can understand the spiritual. And so in this moment, we're going to be focused on function, not form. And again, that the form is declaring the function, and that from Genesis to Revelation, we understand that Jesus, Yahweh, is creator, provider, and savior. And we saw that even with that whole tabernacle. John 1, chapter 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And to understand this, again, as we've covered all of that, that by faith in Jesus Christ, believing he is Yahweh, creator, provider, savior, the very name, Yahweh saves. That when you place that faith in him, that that you are made new, the corruptible putting on incorruptible, clothed as a priest of righteousness of Christ. You, by faith in Jesus, become an echo of Eden, the tabernacle, the temple, and again, the intersect of God's realm and our own. And again, I say all that for you guys to understand that this is not figurative language. Again, some people will think, well, I'm speaking allegorical. This is not allegorical. It is illustrative. And there's a huge distinction there, that this is, God in through all of this is illustratively describing, again, the true reality. The reality is each and every one of you are a soul, interacting with others, housed in this thing that is a sheath or a tent, as Scripture calls it. And that you're either spiritually alive in Christ or dead in your sins. That is why John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And now with all of that, let's head into Exodus chapter 32, starting in verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, and again, that delay, remember, he's been up there 40 days and 40 nights. So we covered all that time in Scripture. That was 40 days, 40 nights. We're picking up after the end of that 40 days, 40 nights. And the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And so right from the beginning, what you're seeing is just the people become impatient. Become impatient. Moses has been gone for 40 days and 40 nights. They don't know what's going on. They saw him walk up into a fire. And normally, if you guys remember, we've been going through this whole section. Moses has been going up and down the mountain, up and down the mountain, up and down the mountain, up and down the mountain. We've watched that many times. Now Moses has gone up. He's not coming down. 40 days, 40 nights. And to understand that really what you're seeing here is when you see impatience. It's a lack of faith, mostly rooted in ignorance, wrapped in selfishness. I want you guys to hear that again. Impatience, even in our own life, you're seeing it echoed here, that impatience really is a lack of faith, rooted in ignorance and just completely wrapped in selfishness. It says, and Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Now, this might seem random, that he's just kind of grabbing random ornaments. They've got earrings in, yes, even the boys, from your sons and your daughters. And so, but when you go into where we were in Genesis with Jacob, when Jacob is kind of trying to refocus his family on following after God, it says that he took the idols and the earrings that they were wearing, and he buried them under a tree. So again, this isn't just ornamental. I'm sure they were, they're nice to look at, but this isn't just ornamental. It was actually part of pagan idol worship. The earrings were connected to the ritual of worshiping these idols. And so within that, again, to understand that that's the connection here, is that when he's pulling the earrings, it's actually tied to ritualistic idol worship. Verse 3, so all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made a molten calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Anyone? What? Moses is up. They've heard God speak from the mountain. They haven't seen him for 40 days and 40 nights. Aaron, make us a god to go before us. And he makes this golden calf and declares before all, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Now, I was listening to a pastor this week going through this section, and he had some friends that are non-believers. And I have yet to actually rewatch this movie. I remember when I was real young trying to make it through, so I don't expect maybe anyone here has, but maybe you have. There's a four-hour movie called The Ten Commandments, Yul Brynner. And there's a moment in the movie of The Ten Commandments where Moses comes down from the mountain, and it's the golden calf scene. What's interesting to me is this pastor with his non-believer friends, they are not thinking spiritually. They're just taking a story narrative. And this pastor's friends came to him and go, whoa, 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 whoa. You want me to believe that the people who saw those plagues walked through that Red Sea did this? breakdown in the story. There's no way. These non-believers, when they got to this moment, this historical moment in the nation of Israel, said, I can't believe that this would be happening. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it and made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, to Yahweh. So now there's some mixed thinking going on here. If you guys remember, there's a mixed multitude that came up out of Egypt. And too many times there's broad strokes that happen. And the truth is, many of you guys experience this today. How many people call themselves a Christian? And they act completely contrary to God's word, and yet they get lumped in with those who call themselves Christians. And thus Christianity gets this broad stroke against it. The same thing happens here. Is there's a mixed multitude with mixed thinking. Some, they're going, we need an image. We're used to interacting with God. Remember, he spoke from the mountain and said, we can't do this. Moses, you be our interaction. That's gone to them. And their impatience, they're saying, well, we have no way to, where do we get our information? Where do we get our direction? Now, some people are a little bit more lenient, I think, in this scene than I would be, because some have said, well, they didn't have the Bible. They may not have had the Bible. If you remember, they have at least a section of the Bible that we went through, because before we went here, it says that Moses wrote down the Book of the Covenant. Moses wrote down the practical application of the Ten Commandments that they heard God speak from the mountain. So they have that. And in this moment, you have people who are going, okay, where do we go from here? Did Moses get burnt to a crisp? We don't hear God speaking. What do we do? And within that, you have a mixed idea. And so some coming again from Egypt, carrying within it the idol worship and the multiple gods that they worship there. Some would look at this golden calf and go, okay, well, that's Apis, the bull god that we worship there. That's who this is. Some are going to come with that thinking. Some don't actually look at idols and think that the idol that they crafted is the god that they worship, but they believe that it's a conduit by which they can interact with God, that somehow God it manifests his presence through this idol. And so they go, well, no, the idol's not the god, but it's a conduit by which we can interact with God. And then some, we see like Aaron, some are in this moment trying to go, okay, well, how do I communicate who Yahweh is? Why no? These people are used to the imagery of like a bull. The bull means power, the strong arm of the Lord. And so he invokes then the imagery that we see that God himself would take titles back all the time. And so here, even Aaron is going, I want you guys to, this golden calf represents Yahweh. The strength and vitality and life giving. That's what the symbol is. And within that, you go, okay, I, as a human, again, I love what the game we played is, you know, at one point we like to think powers, but then go, but what would humans really do with that? We can relate to them in this place. And so I get where they are. And so what they're doing, you're like, oh, completely understandable. There's just only one big problem with that. It's completely against God's word. What did they do? They made an image after God in Exodus 20 from the mountain spoke these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall serve no other gods before me. Again, this was not hierarchy. This is presence. They said, make us a God in our presence. And God goes, I want no other God worship in my presence. This isn't hierarchy. I don't even want it around me. And yet they make this. You shall not make for yourself a carved image in any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, am your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So again, they had the Book of the Covenant that Moses wrote down. They had the Ten Commandments spoken to them from God from the mountain. And in their impatience, in that moment where their selfishness, ignorance, and lack of faith combine, they completely go against the very first commandment of God from his Ten Commandments, the very beginning of how he describes himself in the imperative. And 40 days, that's it. 40 days of having to wait. 40 days of having to wait. Then they arose early the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I actually like the words used here because I think there's an important point that every one of us can connect to, because the original language here is really invoking something that can be missed. But I think it's intentional because I think it's going to draw us to a place that we so easily like to do. Because really when it's using these words of what they did in this word play, it's really just talking about a drunken sex party. The language is invoking that they engage in sexual ritual practices here. And it's completely connected when we understand what the greatest commentary on Scripture is, Scripture itself. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen himself is going to tell us exactly what's going on here. Acts chapter 7, verses 38 says, "And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And they made a calf in those days, offering sacrifice to the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up." I want you guys to hear this, what they were doing. "He gave them up to the worship of the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of prophets, 'Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god, Raphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away to Babylon.'" So Stephen is drawing the connection to going what they were doing there. No matter what their intention is, they engaged in the worship of other gods. They engaged in the worshiping through these practices, through this drunken revelry sex party. They are worshiping these fallen angels who declare themselves to be gods of this world. Psalm 106, in fact, I would say if anyone wants a great commentary on this entire chapter, read all of Psalm 106. But Psalm 106, verse 19 through 22 says, "They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass." They took Yahweh and all of his power, all of his authority, all of his glory, and they said, "Yeah, he looks like an ox who eats grass." How could they go there? Why? "For they forgot their Savior who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea." Stephen makes the connection. The psalmist makes the connection for us. And then Paul is going to pick up this changing of the glory of one to another. And how do people get there? Again, we can be so judgmental because we put ourselves in this place of going, "Well, I would never make an idol like that." And yet Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 1. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all uncleanliness, sexual immorality." I want you guys to listen to this next section because I hope you guys are catching the connections that's being made, that what was going on with the golden calf is complete pagan, false god worship, and they're doing it in these practices with drunkenness and sex. And then God, through Paul, is giving this illustration and pulls it all, but there's one phrase I hope nobody misses in here as we try and set other humans as more despicable than ourselves. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to their parents. It is almost one of my favorite moments in Scripture for us who grow up and go, well, I ain't disgusting like those pagans. And then he throws in this list of all this impurity and goes, oh, by the way, yeah, in that list is not taking out the trash or making your bed when your mom and dad told you. Let's just put that in there. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know in the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And there we go. Departing from the very first commandment of God to know his nature. And what does it lead to? Drunkenness, sexual actions outside of God's design of marriage. And how does the Bible refer to it? And so many of us want to pass it off as, oh, I'm just playing around. They got up, they got drunk and played. We want to make it as something so cavalier, so ordinary, and God says, no, this is what this was. You're not just playing around. When you engage in these practices of drunkenness and sexual activity outside of God's design of marriage, it's not just playing around. You are engaged in demonic, pagan ritual of worshiping false gods, just like they were at this mountain. How did they get there? Lack of faith, mostly rooted in ignorance, wrapped in selfishness, impatience. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, get down. Notice the exclamation point. Get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made themselves a molten calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt? And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. You're going to hear that phrase all the time, stiff-necked. Remember the word nahash that means soul. A lot of times had to do with the throat, and there it is hard-hearted, hard soul. He is saying these people are just like the Pharaoh who I declared myself to. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. This is what God just said. Moses, we've been talking, I've been showing you this stuff, and in 40 days, in just that short amount of time, they have made a golden calf and are worshiping it as though they should be worshiping me. And you know what? I'm done. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm just going to start over with you, Moses. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? This is going to be very ironic a little bit later. Your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. I love, if you guys are, I don't know if you guys are picking up on some of this, and it will make so much sense, and I don't mean this in any disrespectful way, but when you guys get married and you get the beauty of the relationship, and maybe I'll just give you a glimpse of it. Have you ever come home and you and your mom have been having, or maybe, sorry, you haven't come home. You and your mom have been having one of those days. It just happens. And dad comes walking in the door and mom says, let me tell you what your kid did. And then dad comes home and starts talking to him and go, you mean what your kid did? You might be missing some of this because as God says, the people who you brought up, and Moses goes, oh, you mean the people that you brought up? No one, God nor Moses, go, I don't want to own these people. If I can so say, they're just so that God is saying, I'm just so frustrated with these people. And Moses is going, I don't want them. Nope, they're your people. Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Verse 13 is very interesting. Again, my note takers out there, I haven't done an exhaustive search, but this might be the only time you see this phrase in all of Scripture. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Just a little note, if you guys like to put, because usually it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not sure exactly what Moses is invoking here, because there's a reason why you'll see the name Jacob versus Israel in Scripture. But at this moment, Moses says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and all this land. And I have spoken of, I will give to you descendants and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. This is a true Jonah moment. If you guys remember, God tells Jonah, I want you to go tell those people in Nineveh that I'm going to smoke them. I've seen their wickedness. Tell them they got 3 days to smoke them. And Jonah doesn't want to go. Jonah doesn't want to go because he knows something. God doesn't say or else, but Jonah knows something. The whole scene of Jonah. Jonah, by God's direction, finally makes it to the land of Nineveh. And he says, you got 3 days. God's seen it and he's done with you. And the people say, man, maybe if we repent. And Moses is up on that hill just going, come on, smoke them, smoke them, smoke them. They're evil, they're disgusting, smoke them. And it doesn't come. And what does Jonah do? Shakes his fist at heaven. I knew it. I knew you were a God who was quick to forgive. I knew you were gracious. I knew you would do this. I knew if they asked for forgiveness, you would give it to them. God describing himself in Exodus 34:6 says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. This whole scene, this whole moment where God is drawing Moses to a place to be the type that we need to see to understand that there is an intercessor for God's people. Moses standing before them. God, forgive them. God says, okay, I'll forgive them. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain. And the two tablets were in his hands. Again, remember Moses said to God, God, why are you so angry? Why are you hot with anger here? Remember those words as you read this next part. And the two tablets of testimony were in his hand. The tablets written on both sides, one on the one side and one on the other, they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God and the writing that was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Again, that's so, we read it in the last chapter. Tablets that God with his hand engraved. The same hand that formed you all in your mother's womb. The same hand that would write on the wall in the book of Daniel. The same hand that would be nailed to a cross to pay for your sins. And the same hand that later Jeremiah will tell us, by this the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people and they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of a war camp. Of course, a warrior would think that. But he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but I hear sound of singing. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, speaking of Moses, he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses, what's that? So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. God, why are you so angry? God tells him what they're doing. He gets down there. He sees it with his own eyes, takes the tablets of God and bah, throws them down. Here's one of the things, again, we can miss these things. Isn't it so great that God is not looking for perfect people to go about and finish his work and do his work? Again, if you look at any literary device, there's this thing, right? When you watch movies, people always go, oh, that's a Mary Sue character. They have no flaws. And people like to put that down. God doesn't use flawless people because they don't exist. And so here's a real guy with real issues. One, his temper. I relate to it. And Moses in his anger, like so many of us do. In our anger, we can so easily disregard the word of God. These are tablets that God wrote with his own hand. And in his anger, we dismiss it. And I say that because you guys are going to interact with people who will say things contrary to your faith. They may try and mock your God, who, by the way, can't be mocked. He's a big boy. But in our anger, we can be like Moses and disregard God's word, throw it about, end up causing way more harm. And we're going to see even later in Moses' life, this very anger is going to keep him from entering into the promised land by misrepresenting God. This next part's just interesting. Verse 20, then he took the calf that his brother made. People are having the drunken sex party around. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, ground it into powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. So they make this thing, call it God. He comes down and goes, you think that's God? He burns it in a fire, grounds it into powder, puts it in water, and says, drink it. What's that about? I mean, have you guys ever been disciplined by your parents and you're like, okay, what does that have anything to do with what I just did? You might be asking yourself in this moment, okay, drink golden calf water? What's going on here? Personal thoughts here. If you guys go to Numbers chapter 5, there's this interesting thing with the priest and the unfaithful woman. A woman who has been unfaithful to her spouse, and they take something called the bitter water. And the woman comes before and goes, here's what we're going to do. God's going to judge. You're going to drink the water. If you've been faithful, it passes, no biggie. But God's going to use this bitter water. If you drink it and you've been unfaithful to your husband, your belly will swell, your thighs and your gut will rot, and you'll die. So have that imagery here as Moses says, drink this golden calf water. But again, in this bitter water, it's such a sign of truly what we see sin to be. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17 says, bread gained by deceit is sweet to man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. That's so the way sin works. As you go, you sneak that little piece of something, you think you've really gotten away with something, and almost for some reason gives it an extra sweetness to it, and you say, it's just going to turn to gravel in your mouth. Turn your stomach. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3 to 5 says this, for the lips of the adulterous woman drip with honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as gall, a sharp double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lead straight to the grave. So you might ask, why? What does this have anything to do? Again, a couple opinions that I kind of agree with, is one, why did he destroy the idol? To say to any of those, again, that multi-thinking, you think this is a god? It's gold. My brother just made this thing, so he burns it. Not a god. So that would be step one. Then he shows an immediate consequence for the sin by making them drink it. And this third one, if I can go there, maybe this is a little bit nursing brain here. But what's going to happen to that gold after it's been digested? And Moses communicating, you think that's God? I burned it. I crushed it. There's consequence, bitter in your stomach. And by the way, it ain't worth the stuff you're going to pass. Essentially also going, this gold will never be used for anything. It is wasted. Verse 21. I'm going to finish up. And Moses said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon? Brother, tell me they had you at spear point. What did they do? They gathered around you. What did they do to make you do this? So Aaron said, do not let your anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses man, who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And I said to them, well, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it out in the fire, and the calf came out. That is Aaron's response. He comes down from the mountain, smashes this thing. He is red hot. Aaron sees his brother. Brother, chill. You know these guys. They're evil people. I just took the gold and threw it in the fire, and calf. Now, some like to debate here. You get to people who get to fun skeptics that, you know, that maybe he's actually referring to something ritualistic. I think it's ridiculous, but it's probably a little bit of both. But what really happened here is, what did he say? People freaked me out. I was afraid of what they would do to me. How many of you are afraid in your life to talk to people about your faith and to stand on the word of God? What will people do? What will people say? How will they treat me? And again, we could be so, Aaron, how could you be so ridiculous? And yet we need to really take a look at this moment and go, do I do what Aaron does every single day and let people have their little idols? Oh yeah, you know, all paths can lead. I think mine's the right path, but all, or we stand up and say, no, that's not right. That's not what God's word says. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And in Matthew chapter 10:28, we read, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the son of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. God is serious about his word. God proclaimed what would be the punishment for worshiping other gods. And God is serious about this, but I want you guys to catch something again. A God who was slow to wrath, quick to anger, unlike Moses in his burning hot, smashes the tablets. God gives him another chance. This side or that side, make a choice. Still in the moment before, when Moses is declaring to them, what have you done? They have a choice to make. Stay in your sin, enjoy your revelry, knowing that these guys have a sword on their side, or come to this side. Your choice. And they chose death. As James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. As 1 John chapter 5, verse 15 and 17 tells us, that there is a sin that leads to death. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day. For every man has opposed his son and his brother. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out from your book, which you have written. Paul's going to echo this exact same sentiment in Romans chapter 9, where Moses is saying here, God, forgive them, and if you can't, I'd rather you take me. Paul, heartbroken over his fellow Israelites who have dismissed God's word, says, God, take me, not them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. As they become a very type and illustration of our Christ and Savior who hung on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. This is not a generational thing. This is not you take on the punishment of your fathers. You are not saved because you are a nation who calls themselves Christian. You are not saved because your mom and dad are believers. Every individual is responsible for that choice that he offered that entire camp. Make your choice today. Now therefore, go and lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. So as we wrap up this morning, a huge reminder to look at this moment and go, don't get impatient in your life. Don't get impatient in your life. So many people, and we can look at that, oh, they couldn't wait 40 days. And yet there's that guy or that girl that you're looking at, and you find yourself going, I don't know that I can wait till I get married. Again, we can make these same judgments that these people made, and the consequences are the same. Don't get impatient, lacking faith that really is just rooted in ignorance and selfishness. Beware that playing around, that the world with its passing pleasure that will only lead to pain, suffering, and death. And if you're someone who has fallen and struggled with that, I want you to see over and over a God who is quick to forgive, a God who says, if you will choose me this day, I have made a way of escape for you, because no sin has overtaken you except that which is common to man, and God has made a way out that you would be able to escape all of the punishment and penalty. To understand that all of this was an imagery to point us to the intercessor, Jesus, our perfect mediator between God and man. One God, one mediator, Jesus, Yahweh who saves. Would we live lives of worship to the one who is worthy of all worship? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time. And Lord, I just pray that, again, as we look at this moment, that we wouldn't feel the weight of our sin because you've taken that on. But Lord, it would bring a sober reminder of who you are and what you've done for us. Father, make us more like you. Make us more like your son so that the world around us can see more of you. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.